if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, that's where we're going to be today as we continue our series called Pillars Refined. But as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What is something that you can talk about nonstop or just with ease that you could talk about for hours? Is there a subject or topic or hobby or a person or just event or sporting or sports that you could just talk about nonstop? For me, it's several things. It's music. I grew up on 90s rock. I love talking about 90s rock. I love talking about barbecue and college football. Those are things I could talk ad nauseum for. My wife's like, why do you remember some random stat in 1997, but you can't remember to take out the trash? It's like, she's like baffled by that. Anybody relate with that, men? Yes. Yes. The wives are like, yes, I can relate to that. It's like you remember Cal Ripken's batting average in 98, you know, but you can't remember to do what I asked you to do. So now think about that for a moment, the things that we can talk about at ease with passion and for hours. And, you know, time goes by and we look up and we're like, wow, we've been talking about nothing for a long time. Compare that to talking about our faith in Christ, though. Compare that to talking about the gospel or existential things or spiritual things. We become quiet, like a church mouse, right? We get very quiet, we clam up. And I've been wrestling with this as we talk about our next pillar today, which is unafraid witness. And I was wondering, why is it so easy to talk about things that we love, like sports or politics or even the weather, but when it comes to the life-changing truth of the gospel, which is the thing that ultimately matters, the words get caught in our throat? I mean, I've been wrestling with that. Anybody like that? Like, hey, when it comes to talking about Jesus, it's like, I don't know what to say. And that tension is really not that we doubt the power of the gospel or question the need for it. Like, we believe that it's relevant. People need it. But I think we actually clam up, or that we're scared, or we're afraid to speak out because it's the fear of stumbling over our own words or coming across too pushy, or we don't see ourselves equipped enough. Like, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't do what Justin does. And so there's no way that I can speak like that. It's just easier to talk about batting averages. Well, today, as we continue our series, Pillars Refined, we're going to talk about our next pillar, our next value, our next commitment to be unafraid in our witness. And what this means specifically is we want to share the good news of Jesus in truth and love. And this is what it means to be unafraid with it. It means that a clear, direct witness to others about my own relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what we're talking about when it comes to unafraid witness. Notice how I didn't say pushy. Notice I didn't say intricate, in-depth, presentation, graphs. What I said was a clear, direct witness to others about my own faith. And we believe in an unafraid witness is not about mastering the intricacies of penal substitution or tackling riddles like, hey, if God created a rock so heavy, could he lift it? Like, agnostics love asking that question. This is not about having an unafraid witness. An unafraid witness is about giving this clear, direct, and sincere answer about our own life. And it reminds me of the story in John of the blind man that Jesus healed. Remember, there was a guy who couldn't see, and Jesus got some mud or some dirt, spat on it, made some mud, and put it on his eyes, told the guy to wash his eyes in the cleansing pool, and then he was able to see. Then he goes back to where he lived, and everybody was like, what happened to you? And they asked him multiple times, and he kept saying, hey, this guy named Jesus healed me. And after the last time they asked him, he basically says, stop asking me this. I don't know what happened. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. That is an unafraid witness. It's like, I don't know exactly what happened, but Jesus changed my life, and he can change yours. And I'm unapologetic about it. I'm unafraid about that, of saying that. And I want you to know the good news too, because he can change your life. See how easy that is? That can change the life. That is an unafraid witness. It's a clear, direct, sincere, personal testimony of what Christ and his word and the gospel has done to your life. And today, I want to talk about having an unafraid witness. And the blessing that comes upon any church, any person that shares Christ with no fear in that way. God will bless our church and he will bless your life, but more importantly, we will see souls into heaven. And this comes from this commitment of being unafraid in our witness, comes from convictions that we see in Scripture. And so last week we talked about commitments. What precedes that are convictions, then the commitment, and then conduct. And for example, in this analogy, we're convicted that God has commanded us to go out and share, and so therefore we're committed to do it in an unafraid way, and the conduct are the specific ways that we can do that. Maybe it's relational evangelism. Maybe it's the three circles, or it's the bridge diagram, or you just freestyle it. We don't recommend you freestyling it, okay? But that is the conduct. There's different ways to share the gospel, but the commitment is there based on convictions. And we will teach you how to share the gospel. Is Gustavo here today? Gustavo's here, and then Rich Braun's here. Guys, we need to figure out a class on how to teach people how to share the gospel regularly in different ways. Can we do that, Goose? Can we do that, Rich? If you would be interested in sharing your faith on some tools based off the commitment, raise your hand. Let's see. Okay. Awesome. We got a demand. All right. We're going to figure that out. So we're going to teach you how to do that soon and very soon. And so let's stand. Let's read Acts chapter 5. And we're going to see this story, a narrative. It's long. Okay. But it's worth it. And from this text, we're going to see five convictions that lead us to the commitment of being unafraid in our witness. Chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened at the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering, "What would come of this?" Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching people." Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in with force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had had them stand before the Sanhedrin again. And the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and have determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than the people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on the tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God had given to those who obey." When they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered these men to be taken outside for a little while, He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all of his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or the work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." They were persuaded by him And after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name and released him, the name of Jesus, and released him. They went out from that, from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Again, some quick context. I'm going to be quick this morning because we got a lot to cover. But the context here is this text is perfect for our pillar because it's in a narrative of the apostles facing fierce opposition from religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, which would be equivalent to our Supreme Court, who arrest them for preaching about Jesus. But despite their imprisonment here in this story and the threats, they boldly proclaim the gospel, showing us what it means to be unafraid in our witness and showing us the convictions that lead to that commitment. The first conviction is God empowers us in the mission. Peter and John were arrested again. Previous to this, they were preaching the gospel and they were on trial for an initial time. But this time, they're met with the other apostles. They're joined with their buddies. And what we need to see here is courage begets courage. Does that make sense? And so when we do courageous things, others follow along. So take a step of courage when God calls you to do this. But in the next line in the text says, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them in. This right here, this empowerment, is God cleared the path for his message to go out. Prison bars, prison walls were thrown wide open for the gospel to go out. And what we need to see is this, the commitment to be unafraid and our witness to testify, to share what Christ has done, is we can do this and stand firm because God's power overcomes any opposition. His power can thwart any opposition, whether it's physical, spiritual, relational, or personal. And God will never call us to do something supernatural like leading to salvation without equipping us with his power or doing it for us. Does that make sense? We are in the business of supernatural. And so we depend on Christ to do the work for us. So how do we do that? What's the practical application? Well, you can prepare for this by praying daily, offering quick prayers when you wake up or on your way to work. God, use me today. Go before me today. Fill me up with your spirit today. Or when an opportunity comes to share your testimony, you can do it within an instant. You can say, God, here's my chance. Fill me up with your power. Or you can intuitively know and connect with the Father and he can hear that. But also listen to this. Whether you feel ready or not, or whether you maybe forget to ask the Lord to equip you, to fill you up, God can still work in and through you, even if you forget, just in a very charitable way. Because listen to this, God doesn't need your permission to work through you. Does that make sense? And so even if you forget, even if you don't say the right prayer, God doesn't need our permission to work through us. He is sovereign and powerful, and his will is unstoppable. And so we trust in that he's working ahead of us to do the impossible. There's a documentary that I loved watching a long time ago before Netflix and other things and streaming services existed. You had to buy these things called DVDs or rent them. And I rented this DVD series called Long Way Round. Anybody watch this, Long Way Round? It's about two actors, Ewan McGregor and Charlie Borman. They're British. And they had this wild idea to get motorcycles to travel from London to New York City on bike all the way around. So they go to UK, France, Belgium, Germany, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, Ukraine, Russia, Kazakhstan, Mongolia, Canada, and end up in the United States of America. It's this fascinating documentary. And they prepare and get this whole crew to go with them. But what made them successful was their support crew. And Ewan and Charlie called one part of their crew their angels. They're angels that went before them. They were the people who went ahead of them, secured the documents, worked with the border crossings, gave some, very generous handshakes to say, hey, let us through, and removed obstacles for their travels. TLC, God's empowering way is the same thing. But there's no generous handshakes with our Lord, okay? What I'm saying is he's the power that is working ahead, removing obstacles while we're riding along, living our life, trying to serve him the best. Right now, the thing that we may encounter tomorrow, he's working out as we speak. God is in the empowerment of this. The only way to experience that empowerment, though, to see him work, is to put yourself out there. So get on the bike, ride, live for him. And know God is going before you. The second conviction that we have that leads us to be unafraid in our witnesses, God commands us to be unafraid witnesses. There's a command here. We see this in verse 20 through 21. The apostles, after the prison was thrown wide open, they were told immediately, go and stand in the temple and tell people all about this life. Go. And that's an imperative word. That means do it now. No hesitation. It was nighttime, and they go back the next morning when people are there, but there was an imperative verb to say, go. And the command here that we can apply to ourselves here is, one, the go, that's for everybody. We have a commandment to tell people about Jesus, but stand in the temple, like that's not really relevant to us. And so what we infer from that, the application to us, is that's your context. That's the unique place God has called you, like your workplace or the park you frequent or your neighborhood. That is your stand in your temple. So where is that? Go to that place. And then lastly, tell all the people. This is relevant and applies to us. And it's all about this life in its original language. It's this word called Zoe. It's eternal life. And so what they're saying is go and stand in the temple and tell people about the things of life, of sin, depravity, the forgiveness of sin. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you trust him, there's forgiveness, but also eternity with him forever. This is what we're called to do. Go in your unique context and a specific message about the eternal life of Jesus Christ. So we're commanded. It's not a choice. It's not an option. But I know some of you might push back on this. And earlier we were kind of arguing about this. Yes, technically I'm a millennial. I don't relate to millennials. I was kind of born in this weird gap between 82 and 87. And I don't relate with them because I grew up without a phone. And I played Oregon Trail, okay? Millennials, you don't know what those things were. But millennials specifically, in 2019, did a survey. And the survey showed that 47% of Christian millennials, they were the leading demographic for this, believe that it is wrong to share their faith. Like it's morally wrong to share their faith, citing people's distrust of religion, spiritual apathy, or the idea that disagreement equals judgment. But listen to this. This is what makes this very, very interesting. 73% of those people said they knew how to share their faith. Like they knew how to share their faith. They were confident in doing that. It wasn't ignorance per se, it was disobedience. That's my generation. They feel like it's wrong. Now you might say, I don't want to impose my beliefs. I kind of agree with them. But let me just let you know, that notion, that belief that I don't want to impose my beliefs on anybody else, no one else is adhering to that. People are violating your belief systems all the time with theirs. We live in a culture that is constantly imposing their beliefs on you. Whether it's social media, the news, or propaganda, or just culture, they are imposing their beliefs on you. So you have a right to impose your beliefs on them. And not only do you have the right, we must. Because we believe in our beliefs. We believe it leads to life change. We believe it leads to a greater society. So do not believe the lie that you are imposing your beliefs on somebody else, because they will impose your beliefs on you. And I'll never forget this story of Penn Jillette. He was a magician. Do you know who he is? He's a guy with the long hair, lives in Las Vegas. He's a phenomenal magician, but he's an atheist. But he tells this story in a very charitable way of how a man, after one of his shows in Vegas, came up to him, gave him a Bible, and shared Jesus with him, and invited him to follow Christ. And Penn Jillette said, you know, I'm not going to do that, but you've been so kind and gentle and not judgy, and I just want to thank you for telling me what you believe, though I don't believe it. And he tells the story of to Christians to say, I respect that man for imposing his beliefs on me, because how unloving would it be if he really believed that I was going to die and go to hell if I died in that moment? How unloving would it be if he didn't impose his beliefs on me, even though if I don't believe it? And so that's true for us too. How unloving would it be to disobey this command if the opportunity is right there before us to be unafraid in our witness, to share the life-saving news of Jesus, and we don't share it? How unloving. And this command here is not to inconvenience you. It's so that you can carry the good news of Christ to others. And my prayer for all of us is not to see that this is a bothersome thing. My prayer is that we move from I have to I get to. Do you understand that Christ could proclaim his message in a variety of different ways? We have a creative God, but he chose us to do it. Do not forget, this is a get to. And so, a few weeks ago, we presented who's your one person that you need to share or pray for. Who's your one this week? Where you need to step into the commandment of sharing the good news of Jesus. The third conviction that we have that leads us to a commitment to be unafraid in our witness from the text is God demands our obedience above all. Acts 27 through 29 shares this, but word gets back to the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, that the highest authority in the Jewish state, that the apostles aren't in the jail anymore. They're now out, and so they bring them. They're furious that this has happened, wondering why not only are they out of jail, but why are they teaching again? And they stand before, the apostles stand before the Sanhedrin, and the priests demand, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Didn't we tell you this? We're like the chief supreme authority in the land. We told you to stop, but you kept on doing it. What gifts? The apostles' response is bold. They say clearly and directly, not in a way to agitate, but they say, we must obey God rather than people. This is the conviction that leads us to have an unafraid witness. Peter and the others are fearless, and it flows from their rock-solid conviction that their obedience belongs to God and no one else. That is the starting place to us if we're believers in Christ, that God is our boss. When you follow Jesus, you're saying, you're my leader, you're my CEO, wherever you go, wherever you lead, I'm doing that, Lord. I don't care what my friends say, my peers say, my colleagues say. I'm following you. Wherever you go, I will go. We don't want to be useless right in the kingdom. If you want to be useful, then you submit to this. You say, Jesus, I fear you and no other. If you want an effective ministry to see lives change, you have to have this rock solid, resolute conviction that God, I fear you above all else. I love people. I love my neighbor, but they will not dictate my life or lead me astray. I will follow you. You want to be effective? You want to see fruit in your life? You get that in your bones. And as your pastor, I've had to settle this truth, because leading, especially when you're a leader, you've got to make sure that you have convictions in your life and you're not thwarted by people, because you, if you're ruled by people and everybody's opinion, you will not get anything done, or you will not ever do anything of worth or value. You've got to have core convictions that start with the Lord, and then you move. Yes, we want to hear your opinions and feedback. I'm a flawed man. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to have the fear of God above all else, or you cannot lead or do anything for the kingdom with that in mind. And so here's the thing. Nothing is more freeing than knowing this. My life belongs to God. I am his. He is mine. And I am bought with the precious blood of Christ. You've been bought. You belong to Jesus. And so we owe our lives to him. Let me ask you this. Who do you fear more, man or God, in this? The way to an unafraid witness is understanding that I fear God more than man. And listen to this. This is hypothetical. If it's man, what is the worst thing that could happen to your life if you're bold and unafraid in your witness? What's the worst thing that can happen? Go to the most extreme scenario. Is it job loss? Is it being uninvited to the company party, which are always insufferable? Or is it being laughed at? Chances are the worst won't happen. So what's the fear? Nothing. Maybe you're terrified of jeopardizing relationships or whatever it is. What I want you to know is fear God, not man. A few years ago, so I was thinking about an illustration for this. I was faced, faced with a heart-pounding situation. I went up to the foothills in Boulder, climbed up to a peak there, came rushing down because lightning was happening, and I was in a rush, and two things happened while I was ascending or descending from the mountain. Was one, I ran into a rattlesnake on the trail. That was frightening. It was a baby, but it was still frightening. And so I had to kind of circumvent that, and my heart's pounding because I've never seen a rattlesnake before. And so my heart's pounding. I've got to get down from the mountain, and I turn the corner on this trail, and right there from probably me to Glenn is a big black bear with her baby cub. And I'm like, it's like Looney Tunes cartoons. You know when you stop and, you know, Bugs Bunny stops and the dirt just flies. I mean, I'm like, you know, screeching against the trail. And I'm just frozen. You know, not too scared enough to bring out my video camera. You know, filming. I'm talking to Lacey. He's like, I love you, babe. If I die today, this is my last words. That bear had her eyes on me. Was not really particularly concerned about me. But you know who was the least concerned about me? It was that little baby cub. Why? Because Mama Bear had us back. Church, we can be unafraid in our witness because we have more than a Mama Bear. We have the King of Kings on our side. So that means as his workers, his laborers, we can roam free and not be scared of the consequences because we have a confidence of who stands not only behind us, but also who goes before us. And the psalmist sums it up perfectly. He says this in 118:6. He says, the Lord is with me. I will not what? What can mere mortals do to me? What's the answer? Nothing. Third conviction that we have is God uses our testimony to advance his mission. Peter and the apostles stand firm before the chief priest, declaring that God raised Jesus as the Son of God and who they sentenced to death so everyone might have a chance to repent and find forgiveness. But here's the thing, the key thing at this point. They are standing before the Sanhedrin and saying that we are going to share this because we are witnesses. We believe in this. We've experienced it. We've been changed by this. And so we're compelled to go. And so Peter and his crew kept going out because they had real life proof, an instance of where God changed them. They said, we're living proof of this and we can't sit still because we've got a solution for other people's problems and we have to share. I've had a few sales jobs where I was promised big commissions. One was selling books door to door. Okay, that was a crazy job. And they tell you the more you sell, the more you make. And you hear that. You're like, man, I can go hustle. I can go sell some books or I can go sell this. But here's the deal. If you don't believe in the product, like the solar panels, like I feel sorry for those guys. They're like knocking on doors in the dead heat of summer selling solar panels. If you don't believe in the product, you're not going to sell much. If the product has not changed your life, you're not going to sell much. You're not going to be motivated to go out there. I didn't believe in these crummy books. They were a waste of money. We had the internet. So I wasn't very motivated to sell those books. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, has it added value to your life? Yes. We're like five-star reviews, walking five-star reviews of what Christ has done for us. And our personal testimony is needed. We are convinced, we have a conviction that God uses our testimony as an accelerant for the gospel to work. We know in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He says, I, Paul, planted a seed and Apollos watered. And so what we see in this metaphor also works to this. Someone may have preceded you in planting a seed, but your testimony may be the water that lets that seed continue to be fertile. God does the work. He does the saving, but we have a process in that of seed planting and cultivating. Or maybe your testimony, your five-star review of how Jesus has changed your life is the seed. But how can they get the seed or the cultivation if we're not sharing? And that's the conviction that we have in our unafraid witness, that our testimony is a valuable piece to this process. But maybe you're thinking, my salvation was so long ago, I don't really have a conviction or passion to share it like you, Justin. My story is just as simple as just, you know, I've always been a believer. I grew up in a Christian home. I don't have a, you know, big, profound story. What I want to tell you is that you can recapture that fire again by going to what the psalmist says, renew the joy of what? My salvation. Ask the Lord, renew the joy of my salvation so I can be fired up to share this. Cry out and he will give you the fearlessness to share this. The last conviction is this that leads us to be committed in this unafraid witness is that the chief, that God guarantees his church is unstoppable. This mission and kingdom advancing movement is unstoppable. The chief priests are furious, ready to kill the apostles. And there's demonic activity at work here. Like the enemy is using the Sanhedrin to stop this mission. But there was one man who stood up. He was a respected Pharisee. He steps in, he pulls the man aside. He said, hey, let's go outside. Let's cool our heads. Let's calm down. He says, guys, let's be careful here. We do not want to do something rash or harsh. And he recalls two failed messianic movements, Thutis and Judas. And he's making a case to say, hey, guys, if this is a nothing burger, it's just going to fail. We don't want to like trouble ourselves or bring bad PR on ourselves if this is something that is just going to fizzle away. Let's just let it go. But if it is of God, if these men are from the Lord Yahweh, let's leave them alone because we do not want to mess with that. If we mess with that and it's from God, we're going to get in his way. And we do not want to have any judgment on ourselves if this is of God. Got to use that. Use that man in that moment to make his movement unstoppable by saying, hey, if this is of God, it is unstoppable. And we really can't do anything about it. We're wasting our time. So let's move away. Let these men do what they're doing. But what happens in this is they send them away. They flog them. They punish them for that. But the apostles walk away rejoicing because they have been persecuted for the gospel. But what I want us to see is God's work is unstoppable. His kingdom is unstoppable. From the inception, well, actually, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the staking in the ground moment that this movement is unstoppable, to his ascension, to the inception of the church, the history of the church, till today. Many men and factions have tried to stop what we are currently rejoicing and living in. The movement of God, his church, is unstoppable. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I've been getting into fly fishing recently. Any fly fishermen out here? Anybody good at it? I need to learn some stuff. If you're good at it, Luke, let's sync up, man. I've been fly fishing a lot, and if you've been fly fishing, you're kind of forced to wade through the water, and I've taken some risks a couple times at Clear Creek. I'm like, oh, I can wade that. Water, if you're not careful, is very powerful. Very powerful. And in an instant, you can be taken down. And that's just a creek. And imagine a river. Imagine a flood water of unstoppable force. If you're in the way of that, it's going to move you out of the way. Now imagine if you're seeing coming water, how foolish would it be if I put my arms up and try to stop it? It's gonna knock me down. And that is like the unstoppable force of God. You can't oppose it. For example, if I'm going upstream in Clear Creek and I'm trying to wade through the water, it's gonna knock me down. I cannot go against it. And if I'm in the way, if I'm downstream and it's coming at me, I can't thwart it. The mission of God, the kingdom of God, getting this message out is unstoppable. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 declares, I am God and there is no other. I declare the end from the beginning, saying my plan will take place and I will do my will. Listen to this. We are witnesses and unafraid because we are in an unstoppable plan. We win in the end. That's eschatological, but it's also missiological. Listen to this. Don't miss the point that yes, Jesus will return, but it's for the here and now. When God sends his people, the gospel accelerates, whether it leads to conversion or meets resistance. We go out and share the gospel, and just imagine for a moment, people reject us, or maybe even worse, we're killed for the name of Christ. Our cynicism will say, well, what good is that? We were stopped. We were stopped for the name of Christ. Listen to this. In the history of the church, whether we live or die for the gospel, it is still unstoppable. Listen to this. As Tertullian said, an early church father, he says, we are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you just can't exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So if you're saying, well, there's people, there's resistance that's pushing back. Listen, this accelerates the movement even more. Because guess what? If we're resisted or we see pushback, we're gonna keep trying and keep praying. We're gonna move on to the next town and shake the dust off our feet and share it with somebody else who may accept. And if they accept Jesus, then yes, the unstoppable movement happens. We do not lose church.